Hi, and welcome to the Unveiled podcast, where we discuss all things related to women to help us think Christianly in every area of life. Susie and I have a passion to bring biblical reform to womanhood, and we've been so glad to have some really incredible women with hard and beautiful testimonies share with us for our Women and Motherhood series. And we have a dear friend today joining us to talk about having a child with a disability. Catherine, thank you so much for joining Susie and I today.
Yes, I'm super excited to have Catherine as well. I remember meeting Catherine during the midst of our crazy time in life when there was that pandemic going on. And I actually don't think I met Catherine in person until after I met her on the terrible Zoom that we used to do for a very short period of time. But the fact is, it would have been easier to go on Zoom and meet her anyways because she lived way up north. And it's not as if I could just drive down to her house and meet her. But one of the things that I remember about Catherine is just her desire to connect. And I thought that was such a beautiful thing. Very, very eager to connect with other women and chat with them. Very valuable. Rather than wanting to isolate, she had a desire to connect. And on top of that, she was also very humble, very teachable, just eager to sit and learn from other women. And I thought that was such an admirable quality that you have, Catherine. And yet you have so much to teach us as well, particularly in how you've raised a son with some disabilities and how you process that. So I know you're going to be such a blessing, and you are going to teach so many women how to be patient and to just trust in the Lord during some very reasonably difficult times, right? Like, it's not just a difficult time that you're making up, but there are some deep challenges to raising children when there is a disability. So I think you have lots of good truth to offer us. And so I'm encouraged and excited to have you join us, Catherine.
Mm-hmm. So Catherine, can you share a little bit about yourself and your family?
Yeah, thank you so much for having me. I'm really honored to be here. I am a wife and a support to a hubby that I love very much. And I am a mom to our five kiddos. I spend my days homeschooling and looking after our new twin babies. And I'm very thankful to be here and share how Jesus has blessed our family with a little guy with autism.
So I'm just relating to you as a twin mom with young twins. And I just remember at the age that they're at, just how busy and crazy it can be. And we're just really glad that that you can be here and how difficult it is even to just get a moment to yourself, not to be distracted or thinking about how they're doing. So we pray that we would have a fruitful conversation today. And I love what you said about the Lord blessing you with one child having autism. And we can come back to that in a bit. But when did you sense or know that something was different about your son?
It definitely took me a long time to come to terms with there being something different. I can look back and I can see from a very early age that he did have troubles with regulation. In infancy, he would scream and scream for hours on end and be inconsolable. But I was a new mom and I didn't know what was simply a fussy infant. Mm. I can look back and see that there was some dietary discomfort that was going on, which really is connected with autism. We since then have learned to cut out aggravates, but at the time we didn't know that. And so there's this little inconsolable baby, but first time mom, I didn't know what was what. And then similarly, as a toddler, I can look back and now having other children, I can see that his tantrums were very atypical. He would be completely out of control of his little body. But again, I didn't know. You hear all the time about terrible twos and tantrums, and so I didn't know what fell within that normal range. He definitely was a very hyper, very busy little boy, but you always hear people laughing about that with little guys. So again, I was just hoping that he was a very busy, very strong-willed little boy. It wasn't until he was about five that I started saying, okay, well, maybe there is more, and started looking online to look through some initial assessments and get a sense of, do we need to take him to the doctor? But I can remember so clearly sitting and going through this initial assessment and just absolutely bawling, because I realized it was exactly what we were experiencing with our little guy. And it became at that point hard to deny that there wasn't something else going on. So it was at this point that we decided to go see our doctor and get some further testing from there.
Hmm. Yeah, I just think back to when I was a first-time mom and just the uncertainty that we have. Even when you were describing, you didn't know what was normal and what was, you know, abnormal, what was different, was more extreme. And I think most first-time parents can go through a lot of fear, right? And uncertainty and confusion, right? You feel so responsible to raise your children, and you want them to be safe. You want them to have a strong sense of stability. You want them to grow up knowing Christ. And with that sense of responsibility, sometimes almost an unrealistic fear can set in because we take it too far. And so I think there's a lot of women, especially moms, who have a fear and fear that something's wrong, that they're going to damage their child. But usually those fears don't come to reality, right? Like, usually our kids are within the normal range. And you know, they're little beings that need to communicate and tell us what's wrong. And they do that by crying and sometimes by misbehaving. And we have to rein in that sin nature. And most of the time it is quite just typical of how children behave. But then sometimes, like for yourself, what you were concerned about or thought might be true was confirmed when you took him to the doctor, and it was very clear that your son did have autism, and that would require special care and special discernment, trying to understand him and care for him. And it's just a reminder that in a broken world, we are not promised completely healthy children. And as much as I think that's such a strong desire, and of course that's a good desire to have completely healthy children, in a world that's been damaged by the fall, we're not promised that. And somehow we have to continue to believe that God is still good, and that God didn't make a mistake, that it is a blessing what he has done for you. And we might not see the blessing right now, but we know that there's a blessing in store because God is good and faithful. And so thank you for being willing to share the beginning of your story and just continue to tell us what you have continued to learn through this time of raising a child with autism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it took you a while to get to the point of getting to the doctor and realizing, right? So how did you process when you got that diagnosis?
I definitely went through a period of mourning for several months. I think anytime we come into news that is unanticipated or uncomfortable, it's reasonable that there's going to be a season of mourning in mm-hmm. that. I did cry a lot as I came to terms with just the unique challenges he would face throughout his life. Initially, I was really hoping that it would be something temporary, something we could get over, and then coming to terms with, no, this would be something that he would wrestle with always, and needing to lay down my own expectations of what his life would look like and embrace that the Lord had something very different for him. That took a season of tears and just being honest with my very strong emotions. However, alongside that, I think I was even more overcome with the Lord's faithfulness. He had gone before me so many years earlier to prepare me so specifically for this child. And as soon as we got this diagnosis, it just stood out so strong that he was so faithful in very specifically preparing me. After university, I had the opportunity to be trained in play therapy and be trained by various professionals in psych and occupational therapy and speech therapy. I had been taught to enter the child's world and connect with them through play, meeting their sensory needs, their gross motor needs, helping them to regulate their body, just connecting with them for who they were in play and drawing them into relationship. I just laughed because I had entered school as an English major and ended up leaving with a very different degree, but completely unknowingly trained to support my own son years later. So when I received his diagnosis, it just was this huge, overwhelming acknowledgement that the Lord had been very, very intentional with me in a way that I never could have prepared for, even if I had known what was coming. Like, there's no way I could have prepared like this. And having walked through this journey with other families, watching how challenging it was for them to try to figure out how to support their bodies, the Lord had been so gracious in giving me these tools and resources ahead of time and giving me a heart for these little guys who were different. And I remember just cherishing all these little guys that I had worked with and communicating to their parents, like, they're beautiful in who they are. God has made them to be beautiful, and having a heart for that uniqueness and not knowing that he was preparing my own heart just to accept differences in little guys. Mm-hmm. And then beyond that, there have been other challenges and uncertainties in our family over the years. This story of provision and preparation is something that I've been able to look back on over the years and say, if he was so faithful in equipping us for that challenge, then certainly he is going to continue to be faithful in preparing us for the next. And I have found so much comfort as we face uncertainties, knowing that he has already gone before us like that in our family.
Hmm. It's just incredible to think that God, that he would be so kind to prepare you in this very specific way. And, you know, we see this theme throughout Scripture and even in other women that we've been talking to in this series, just how God's plan is sovereign. And when you look back, you can see his hand so clearly. I'm wondering, Catherine, how does his autism diagnosis impact your family life?
There definitely were several ways that we had to reconsider how our home worked to accommodate his needs. The first one that stands out is homeschooling. I kind of laugh because my husband and I would always say we would never, ever homeschool. but as I was looking at my son and as I was looking at the experiences I had had with other kids, watching them try to fit within a system that was designed for the general population and was not designed to meet these kids' specific needs, I knew that my son would have an incredibly hard time meeting the expectations of a classroom. I knew he needed to be able to yell and scream and run around and bounce in fun ways. So we would do things like marking game boards all over the wall in masking tape or across the floor of our living room, have him drive cars around to answer, or just, I can remember him running in circles around the island in our kitchen, and every time he got to me, he'd yell out a math answer. And it was very noisy and very busy, but he was able to have that energy outlet in a way that he was able to focus on the academic content and not be so consumed with trying to keep his body calm that then his brain had no more room to learn. So that was a really, really big change because it was completely beyond our expectations of how family life would look. But looking back, because we had the one son home, then we decided to keep the other kids home, and it ended up being a huge blessing for all of them. That kind of sensory play and learning was really fun for everybody. Mm-hmm. Just the blessing of getting to be a part of those early milestones and learning and watching them reading and go, oh, they can do that because we've worked hard together. Mm-hmm. There was just really special moments in that, and I am so very thankful that I got to be a part of that with them. And I had no idea what was coming down the road with the schools and the challenges that the schools have faced over the past few years. And so as we were going through that as a society, I remember thinking so many times that I was so incredibly grateful that the Lord again had spared us from something that would be very challenging if we had followed our own plans for our family.
Yeah, I love how you are just so faithful in seeing the bigger picture and just being very committed to just being, you know, seeing how God has been working in it the whole time. It really does remind me of Romans 8:28, which says, you know, we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God. And it's evident that you love the Lord and that you see the bigger picture. You see that he is working through even some of the tough times, but he has made them good and he has blessed you through that. So thank you so much for just declaring that and for living as a testimony to that as well.
It's really neat to be able to look back and see that we had a plan that got turned on its head, mm-hmm. and to be so grateful that he did turn it on its head, and because his plans are way better than ours. Yeah. There are a couple other ways that we had to accommodate for our family. And similarly, they're all things that I'm really grateful for. One being diet and nutrition. I had learned little bits while I was working with the university about the importance of nutrients like omegas and magnesium for kids on the spectrum. I knew that most of the families I had worked with, they avoided gluten and dairy, sugars, food dyes, just things that aggravated these little guys' bodies. So at that point, I started learning more about it, started learning a lot about gut health and the importance of the gut-brain connection. It was incredibly overwhelming at first, trying to totally overhaul how we fed our family, mm-hmm. And dealing with this very busy little guy on the one hand, and then trying to rethink through everything. I know now you kind of get into these routines of easy meals so you don't have to think things through, but we had to think through every single detail. And when we made a mistake, we would see a big difference in his hyperactivity. However, because we saw those big mistakes, or the significance of those mistakes, it encouraged us to persevere even though it was hard. So we saw that taking those things out did make a really big difference. But again, an unexpected thing, I had no idea that there were all these different areas in my own life that I had struggled with some health issues, and I just thought it was part of who I was, and realized that it actually had a big role in nutrition or things that weren't helping my body. And similarly with all of us, we've all benefited from having to do this overhaul for this little guy. So it, what initially was really hard, has been a big blessing. And I guess another area that stands out, we often think about, well, what about the other kids in the family? I now have 5 children, but at the time had 2 other little ones. So when we were first discovering the challenges that my son was facing, I had a toddler and a baby at the time. And there were times, because we were learning to teach him how to regulate his body, and there were moments that he was absolutely out of control. There were a couple years where he would have just an overwhelmed meltdown almost every single day, and I would just have to hold this little guy who was out of control with his body. He didn't know how to calm himself down, so I would have to help him, and I would be fully engaged in helping him, and that would take about an hour of my time every day. And I can remember the times my husband wasn't home, just praying that the baby would sleep or be okay in the swing and that the toddler would play happily, and just hoping that everything would go well. Jesus was very gracious in sustaining us through that. But there definitely were... There's circumstances where you're so focused on the needs of one that you have to really, what do you do with the other kids? Mm-hmm. So balancing that was definitely a challenge. along with how the other kids were impacted with all the hyperactivity. A lot of, so my son really, really sought out gross motor input. So he'd bonk into things or he'd hit things. And he wasn't trying to be harmful, but the kids did get bonked and hit, or he'd be running around and he'd be very loud. And so there was this constant overstimulation for the rest of us. And that wore on you over time, that it was a lot and very noisy, just very busy. However, kind of looking back, there were very difficult moments through all of that. But I can see the fruit in my children. So we're always concerned about how does that impact the other kids. Like I said, the Lord was gracious in protecting them from some of the things I was concerned could have happened. But on the other hand, he's really blessed them with a compassion for other people, just an understanding of people's differences. We've been able to have so many conversations in our home about how God has made everybody's body different, how we all have different strengths and challenges, to be able to give grace to others in those challenges, and how Jesus has very different purposes for all of us. So that alongside just experiencing differences within our own home, our kids now, they don't hesitate to go make friends with the kid who is having a hard time connecting with other kids. And we've had many friendships over the years where the parents will tell me how thankful they are because that child has had a very hard time making friends, and my kids have just really embraced them. Mm-hmm. So I'm very thankful for the character traits and the understanding that I've seen in the other guys because they've had to work through some of those challenges in our own home. Hmm.
I said I would never homeschool as well. I think God has a sense of humor sometimes. Mm-hmm. But I do definitely agree and think that diet can play a huge role in so many of our health issues. And I think a lot of people just overlook this component. And I love your stories of how you homeschooled your son, actually all your kids, and how God has given you wisdom and creativity in helping not just your son with autism, but all of them. And how much fun that must have been for your kids to see you, you know, running and playing and just, I know kids love it when their parents are silly and fun. So that's great. So in the midst of that, Catherine, how can a mother identify and address the discontentment or discouragement that she feels with discovering that her child has a disability?
As much as I had mourned for the challenges that I anticipated for our son, one thing that really stood out in my mind was that the Lord had knit this little boy together in my womb, just as he had any other child. Like I said before, this was something that had stuck out to me with all these other kids that I had worked with, that Psalm 139 applies to these children just as much as it does any other child. The Lord, his loving intentionality is not absent in these little guys who come out with differences. He is incredibly intentional about it. And we so often can focus on the negatives with the differences, but there's so many things about these differences that make them beautiful. The Lord can use them in such a unique way to bring blessing to our world. Seeing so many times that the Lord's purposes for my son have been different from my own, but that's actually a very good thing. Mm-hmm. He knows so much better than I do. His plans have been better than my own. But he very uniquely shaped my son's body and mind, and has a very unique purpose. And so the moments where things felt overwhelming and I didn't know how to support this guy because he was different, I had to remember that the Lord did this on purpose and that he knew better than I did. Like I said, we so often focus on the negatives, but he can have such different purposes with the different abilities that he allows for us or for our children. In Exodus 4:11, the Lord asks, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" He is fully in control of our bodies, of our children's bodies. He is the one who allows ability or allows disability. And those disabilities are not always a bad thing. John 9 also stands out, where the disciples are asking Jesus whose sin resulted in a man's blindness. And Jesus replies, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." What we can see as negative is so often something that the Lord has very specifically designed for his good purposes. It just happens to be different than what we think, and so we see it as a bad thing, but he's done it for a good thing. Our children may have been born with unique challenges, but it definitely is not by chance or by accident. The Lord is sovereign and intentional and incredibly purposeful when he puts these kids together, the same as anyone else. And it not only is for his glory, but it's for our good. We need to trust that Romans 8:28 says that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. And this includes things that are incredibly hard, that we feel unequipped for, that rationally we can't possibly see how is this a good thing. But we often miss that the next verse, Romans 8:29, the good that's being referred to is that we are conformed to the likeness of God's Son. Our good isn't always our comfort or our happiness, but it's our sanctification. This good has an eternal perspective, not merely our temporary happiness in the moment. I have found that it's so often through my adversity that that's where I'm drawing closest to the Lord, where I'm learning to rely on him, where I'm really seeing his faithfulness, really seeing him show up in very real ways, and have had my own character shaped. That's when I am being conformed to the likeness of God's Son. And I think another thing that we can really get caught up in is we're trying to do these things on our own, and we're feeling incredibly unequipped because we're trying to draw from our own strength. But the Lord has promised to equip and sustain us in everything that he has given. We know that he has very intentionally called us to this task because he's in charge of life, and he gave us these children very specifically. So we need to trust that he will equip us for that task and that he is going to be enough. There's no circumstance that is too hard that promise doesn't hold true. As we've been studying Jeremiah 1 really stood out when the Lord calls him to do something that is really hard. He says, "I can't do it. It's too hard. I'm not equipped." And the Lord just reminds him that before he was even born, the Lord had set him apart for a very specific task. And he tells them to just go and do whatever the Lord says without fear, trusting that the Lord is with them. And then it becomes an obedience issue. Like, your excuse of not being equipped is not enough. Go and do what I tell you to do, and I will be with you. What Jeremiah was called to obviously is very different than raising a child with a disability, but the principle is the same thing. The Lord has gone before us. He has sovereignly determined our task before we were born, and that also applies to having sovereignly determined who our children are and what he has for them before they were born. We are just called to be obedient, to go and do what he says, even if we think we're not enough, and to trust that he is the one that is enough, that he will sustain us and give us what we need. And as I look back on our story, I can certainly say that that absolutely is the case. He has always, always given us the resources we needed in just the right time, I've kind of chuckled like, oh, you knew that was coming.
Yeah, I love, Catherine, how you so boldly declare that God has always given you the resources you need at just the right time. And I think you called out a sin that many women struggle with, and that's that lie that we believe that we aren't enough, or maybe we believe that we are enough in and of ourselves. And of course, we aren't, but with Christ we are. And that lie can really, I think, cripple so many women. And like you called out as well, it's an obedience issue, right? It's not being willing to obey and do what God has called us to, or being too fearful to move forward, or to move forward with joy or confidence, or trying to find strength in ourselves, or just to build up the skill in ourselves because we think we can do it. We're trusting in ourselves rather than just learning to trust that God will provide. And certainly that takes preparation, and even how God used your education. So you had learned and you had studied, and that was all God's way of preparing you. So yeah, we can't undermine how valuable it is to learn new things and be willing to develop our skills. But in the end, we have to trust that God will give us the resources, and that he will give them to us at just the right time. And so I think that's just such a great reminder and a hopeful reminder that all of us should cling to in all of our trials. And so if there's any fear that we have, or any area where we feel like, I don't think I can do it, or I'm afraid, I don't know enough, or why me, Lord? It's just a great reminder. If God has called us to that task, he will strengthen us for that task, and he will equip us and give us everything that we need. So thank you for being willing to share all that and just testify to God's goodness as he has provided for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, your perspective is very anchoring, and the reminder that God does hold all things together, even when, and especially when we can't in our own strength. And Susie and I were both, as you were speaking, we were both nodding in agreement. You know, when you're talking about adversity drawing us closer to the Lord, and we don't want the adversity to come, but there's such blessing in growing closer to the Lord through those hard things. And parenting can definitely be overwhelming for any mother. So how can we find hope and help in Jesus when the burden of motherhood just feels like sometimes it's too much?
Mm-hmm. There were many times where I did feel completely overwhelmed. I felt like a horrible parent. I thought my son's lack of control was all my fault. It was either something I was doing or wasn't doing. I felt completely unequipped. I spent many afternoons bawling on my hands and my knees in my bedroom, pleading with the Lord because I had no idea what to do and felt very inadequate. But I did learn to embrace this inadequacy. There was freedom when I realized that I wasn't meant to be a perfect parent, but was meant to direct my children to the one who is perfect. I wasn't meant to be strong in myself or to have all the answers myself, but to seek the Lord's strength and to seek his wisdom. One of my favorite verses in Scripture has always been 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There definitely is something about mothering that can bring us to the end of ourselves and show us our weaknesses in ways we had not seen before. It exposes sin and vulnerability. We can either fight against that and desperately try to be enough, always falling short because we can't be enough. Or we can embrace that we're not meant to be, and there's freedom in that. We can use every instance of those shortcomings to lead us back to Christ, to seek his wisdom and to seek his strength. And those shortcomings end up being the very thing that bring us to him and have us rely on him in a way that if things were going very well, we wouldn't be asking for his help because we would be thinking that we were doing things incredibly well on our own. There is a huge grace in his exposing of our sin and our vulnerability, our shortcomings, because it's not allowing us to live in that deception that we are our own enough, that we are good enough, that we don't need him. He uses that overwhelm of motherhood to show us our desperate need of him. And that's such a grace, because then he meets us in the most beautiful ways. Like I had shared, his plans being so much better than mine, and the way he shows up, he knows things beyond what I can know. And so as we're able to rely on him, we're able to show up for our children in ways we never could have on our own, because he knows what we can't. He does equip us as we come before him and admit that we need his help and ask for his guidance. He does give us things that we couldn't have figured out on our own. His Holy Spirit is such a gift and a blessing in revealing those things and coming alongside of us in helping us to figure these things out. When we know for sure that he has called us to this task. These kids are ours. There are certain things in life that we can think, oh, maybe I got into this on my own, but he gave us the kids, so we know that he has asked us to raise them well. And so he has promised to equip us for that. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand for us that we should walk in them. And we need to trust in his equipping rather than our own equipping or our own strength, and trust that he has sovereignly gone before us and is walking alongside us through the challenges and the good times.
Yeah, I think you've said some really great things there. And one of the things that has stood out to me is that you've mentioned God's sovereignty several times already. And I think all the other women in this motherhood podcast have also talked about God's sovereignty. And I think it's because it's so essential for us to understand what sovereignty is, that God is sovereign when we are going through hard times. And it's just it's our stabilizing comfort when life seems so chaotic and out of control and doesn't make sense. And so I thought, you know, I love Jerry Bridges' definition of sovereignty, and he has it in his book called Trusting God. And this is how he describes it. He says, the absolute independence to do as he pleases, in his absolute control over the actions of his creatures. No creature, person, or empire can either thwart his will or act outside the bounds of his will. And so just a reminder that God is in absolute control. We as people do not have the ability to thwart that, to change his purposes. And that should comfort us. But I think sometimes it can make us uneasy if we don't also understand God's providence. And so Jerry Bridges defines providence as this. He says God's providence is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all creation for his own glory and the good of his people. And to me, what stands out is his constant care. Don't we so desperately need that? We need him to constantly be caring for us. And that's where we see the tenderness of God. Because if he was just this big ruler that did as he pleased, that could turn out pretty bad. But because he is also good and holy and loving, we know that he is doing all things because he cares for us. And the last part of this definition also comes from Romans 8:28 and 29, which I mentioned and you mentioned, Catherine, about understanding that the good that God talks about is his own glory, that he will be glorified and that his people will be sanctified. And all of everything we go through is for that purpose, for his glory and to sanctify his people. And when we can understand our trials in that way, I think it doesn't take our trials away, and it doesn't even take our pain away. And you even talked about how you went through a period of mourning. You were crying. And I don't think it's not wrong to cry when we face these kind of challenges. It doesn't make us sinful to mourn, as long as we don't stay in that place of mourning, right? And that's where I thought as well. I liked actually how you made a difference. You talked about how these God's grace exposes our sin, our vulnerability, and our shortcomings. You see, the reality is, as human beings, we do have limitations. We have shortcomings, and not all of those are sinful, right? Being physical creatures, we need rest. And so if we've had a season where we're barely sleeping at night and we're dealing with tantrums throughout the day along with other children and other responsibilities, it is only human of us to be able to say, I am tired, I'm exhausted, I need help. It's not wrong to admit those things. It becomes wrong when we start feeling sorry for ourselves or getting angry or bitter or having, you know, negative stinking thinking in our minds. That's the sin. But to say, I'm limited, like I actually need physical help here. I can't do this on my own. You know, asking your husband or family or friends or church members to help, being willing to admit it, that's just exposing our weakness. And it's actually good for us to be exposed to that, because it reminds us that we aren't God. We aren't limitless like mm-hmm. He is. And we do have times when we need help. And sometimes we need help from other people. And other times we just need God's grace to pour over us once again and fill us with His goodness and His compassion and His grace and all that He is, right? And remind us that He is enough when we aren't enough.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for that insight, Susie. It is a good reminder to all women that whatever circumstance that they're in, that God is in control, whatever it may be. Catherine, did you ever feel that there was a temptation to become bitter or angry? And how have you fought against that? And how do we keep our hearts soft?
Yeah. One of the hardest things I found I faced in those early years was navigating the perceived judgment of other parents. I would leave the park or a play date or a homeschool event in tears so many times, just having received nasty looks or remarks. It even went as far as losing several friendships because my child was acting in unexpected ways in public. And there definitely were times where there was legitimate behavior going on. I did have a steep learning curve as a first-time mom with how to appropriately discipline. However, there also were a lot of times where my child was just simply not understanding how to control his very dysregulated body and was seeking sensory feedback in very inappropriate ways. It took us time to teach him how to redirect this and how to regulate his body, how to find that in appropriate ways. But there were seasons where we were navigating that, he was navigating that, and there were uncomfortable moments through that. However, it became challenging knowing that it was something that wasn't within his control, was him trying to figure out how to deal with this body. And discipline in a traditional way wasn't really what was appropriate. However, other parents thought it should be appropriate or just would respond because they didn't understand the full picture of what was going on. It was difficult to for myself to figure out what was discipline and what was going on with his body. But then to be okay with people not understanding that, to be okay with recognizing that this wasn't expected behavior and it did look odd and parents weren't comfortable with that, and sometimes parents weren't comfortable having their children around that. Mm. So initially, as we're navigating that, it was very difficult as a family, but then feeling the judgment and the criticism on top of what we were going through as a family, there was a temptation to become bitter with those that I wanted to receive love and compassion and support from. And where there was judgment and criticism, I did have a temptation to be bitter towards that, bitter at the loneliness of it, the lack of support, the lack of compassion, and just feeling like there was an injustice in the rejection and the disapproval. Like, don't you see this isn't fair? Like, this isn't what typically is going on, or there's a lack of control with this little guy and we're trying to figure it out and we need help. But in all of that pain, there definitely was a temptation to be bitter. And it took me a long time to come to terms with the other people's expectations and to be okay with, as long as I knew that I was walking in obedience, that I was honoring the Lord, that I was trying to be faithful with this unique little guy that the Lord had given me. And I was able to recognize that that required different things than typical parenting. I needed to let go of what other people thought. And I needed to let go of the emotions of that, because I also then needed to be able to give grace to those other parents, because I knew that they didn't understand what was going on. I knew that they only saw a little snapshot that looked like misbehavior, that they really didn't know all the behind the scenes of what was going on with his body. And they were trying to do what was best for their families. So they're also trying to guard their children, do what's best for their children. So I needed to learn to give grace rather than getting upset, and just give the grace that I wanted to receive, rather than be so upset that I wasn't receiving it. But it took me time to really learn to seek the Lord's approval for my responses to my child rather than looking to the approval of others. And I think this is something that's really challenging as a first-time mom. We're figuring out how to discipline. We're figuring out how to respond to our kids. And we want to turn to others for not just insight and support, but approval. Like, am I doing it the right way? Am I good enough? Mm. Can you validate that I'm good enough? Mm-hmm. Rather than finding that validation in who we are and who Jesus has made us to be. And he's who says we're good enough. I don't need my mom friends to validate that for me. But it's so easy to seek that approval from others. I think similarly, we can look to the circumstances of other people and think, oh, that looks so much easier, or she's got it way better, or they have this and this, or their child doesn't do these things. Circumstances can always look better from far away because we don't know the details that are going on in individual homes. There's something about us as women where we really fall prey to that comparison trap. I think it is really, really important for us to be really careful about guarding against this. For me, I mean, you can look at a disability and think, oh, I wish my circumstances were different. But I think that's the same with any woman in any circumstance. We can always focus on our challenges and look to what seems to be only blessings in other people and wish that things were different. But we're not really thinking that through to the point where we're basically telling the Lord that we know better than him. If I was able to do my life my way, I would do it differently because I know better. We don't want to admit that. But we're exposing our lack of trust in his goodness, in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, and in his love. Like, I think there's something about wanting to accept his sovereignty that I can forget that his love, that he desires to bless us, that he is so gracious in that love. And so even in the hard things, that love is there. We can so easily focus on the lies and what we don't have rather than focusing on his truth and his promises and really seeing the beauty of what he is doing in our lives. When we're focused on the lies, we miss out on the beauty because we're not paying attention. But when we can shift that attention, all of a sudden you can see the goodness of what he's doing all around us. There really is so much blessing because he has promised these things for our good. And sometimes he does. He waits and doesn't show us till years later. But sometimes it's just a matter of shifting our eyes off of our desires or off of the lies of what things should be and onto his truth. And then he's gracious in showing us the beauty of what he is doing.
Yeah, that's great, Catherine. Thank you for another really good reminder just of how important it is that we focus our attention to him, and what we dwell on really does change our perspective. Mm-hmm. So like you said, like if we're looking for the approval of mom friends, we're constantly going to be looking for that. And when they don't give it to us because they don't fully understand our situation, or maybe they're so consumed with their own lives, that we're going to be so disappointed. But if we can just say, no, I'm going to obey the Lord, and therefore I know he will be satisfied and pleased and be confident in that. Like, what a difference that makes. Mm-hmm. Or just, you know, trusting in both his sovereign control, but also his love, right? Like, I love how you brought that out. So, so important. It really does change. Like, what are we filling our minds with? What are we thinking on? What are we dwelling on? And if it's on our own lives, our own circumstances, and not on the Lord, it will cause us a lot of anxiety or bitterness. And so it's just a good reminder, Catherine, that we all need to continually take our eyes off of self and place them onto our good and loving and powerful Heavenly Father.
Hmm. Yeah, and it amazes me to think that God loves my kids even more than I do. And I'm just so grateful that he's entrusted them to me for a time, but that they're not mine, but his. And it just helps to change that perspective from ownership to stewardship, and helps in discipling and raising those kids for his glory. What are some practical ways that the church can support and care for those families that have a child with a disability?
I think simply considering that there might be more going on, taking a stance of grace when we see a child acting in what appears to be a ridiculous way, just realizing there might be more going on than we realize, and asking questions rather than making assumptions. The people who would offer me a smile or an encouragement in my moments of overwhelm, those were really so rare, but they were such a gift. I can remember very specific incidents where it just made such a difference, where someone would just smile or give a reassuring nod. Even when something is a behavioral issue, we can lose sight that may be going on because the mother or parent feels at a total loss in how to discipline. And we can forget the value of coming alongside them in equipping them to appropriately respond to discipline issues, rather than the temptation to give the nasty look or the roll your eyes or like, what is going on? That response makes us feel better, but it doesn't help the parent who may be struggling with how to navigate the situation. We live in a world where healthy discipline has totally gone out the window. And I think a lot of parents wrestle with how to navigate that. And particularly if you're new to the church, or if you're facing an unexpected circumstance, these can be things that we feel very unequipped for. And there's such value in lovingly coming alongside these parents in a way to support and encourage and train up. If we can guard against our instinct reactions in what is going on there, and that is not acceptable. It may not be acceptable, but how we respond to that parent makes a very, very big difference. I think also being aware that with some of these kids, there is a physiological issue beyond a behavioral one. In these instances, just having conversations with the parents about how these gross motor needs can be met. So, for example, with my little guy, he was bonking into people and he was hitting people, and it is absolutely not okay to be hitting other children. However, in a classroom environment or in a worship environment, are there ways that we can be allowing this little guy to have that need met while we're still protecting the other kids? So can he be bonking into cushions or mats or getting big bear hugs or hitting things that could be more appropriate, like a couch or a pillow, so that he's still having these needs met and the children in the environment are still safe? Because absolutely, that is definitely important. But I do know a lot of families avoid places of worship because they feel like they don't belong there, like their child's behavior is considered inappropriate and is not accepted, and there's no wiggle room with how to accommodate that, where sometimes it's as simple as thinking outside the box with some different ways to meet these kids' needs, and then they can still participate in worship and not be isolated from that experience. And then the thing for me that I found was most significant was just support. I can remember when we first got some help from the Disability Center, I did receive some practical things that were helpful in our home, but the most valuable thing I took away from that was support. There was a lady who would sit with me for an hour every week and just counsel and encourage and affirm and helping to equip me with this very particular mothering task that I hadn't anticipated, just helping me to feel prepared for that, but to feel confident in myself as mom. This wasn't in a Christian context. And so I think how much more able is the church equipped to come alongside these moms and remind them of Jesus' sovereignty. Remind them that Jesus is not surprised when this little guy came out different, and he has been with this family all along, and he cares more for this family than we can comprehend, and that he is enough. The church is so much more equipped to love this mom or dad, and just remind them of God's goodness and that he is with them, and to be able to support them. And that's something that you don't need to have all of the practical training and the knowledge. Anybody can support and be an encouragement and remind someone of God's goodness.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Thank you for sharing that. So I'm just thinking, how can we as parents encourage and affirm our children in light of the fact that they have a disability, or even if they're different in some way that might negatively affect them? How can we build them up?
Something my husband and I have been very intentional about is trying to avoid the stigma of a label. We always wanted to acknowledge that there were challenges, and we didn't want to deny that. And at the same time, those challenges are not my son's identity. It is one piece of who he is, just like I have challenges, and they're a tiny piece of who I am, but that's not my identity. His challenges are not his identity. His identity is in Christ. So trying to figure out how we can come alongside him and give him resources he needs to support him through the challenges, but to really focus on the blessings. It's kind of funny because our son will often refer to his autism as a superpower. And for a long time, he was going around like just assuming that people would know that it was a really good thing that he had autism. Like, I have autism. Isn't that awesome? because it was something that we really tried to focus mm-hmm. on, these really beautiful things that made him unique and made him special. Just one example of that would be he has hyper attention to detail, and he sees things in his environment that most of us miss. So when we need to find something around the house, we ask him to help us, and he's very proud to be the guy who sees things in the environment that we don't. Or the way his mind makes connections, and he thinks deeply, and he asks things like why or how things work, and sees just unique perspectives on things. I often wonder how the Lord is going to use him to ask questions that the rest of us aren't and to see connections that the rest of us don't, and how that will be a blessing to our world. Our son also, he doesn't get weighed down with insecurities or social comparison. He just is who he is. There's something about him not being consumed by social constraints. And this is something actually that his youth director was talking with my husband about recently, commenting on how refreshing it is to see a youth who just is fully happy in who God made him to be. Like, I am who I am, and that's the way it is. And just accepting that, and not trying to overly conform to fit in, which is something that teens often wrestle with. And he was saying that it really is something that other teens, or really all of us, can learn from, not being so consumed with what other people think about us. So those are just a few things that come to my mind, but there's so many beautiful things about who the Lord has made my son to be. And those things far outweigh any of the challenges that we faced. So there are hard things, but in any circumstance, there always are positive things. I think if we're really intentional about studying our children, then we can recognize and we can call out these really beautiful and godly characteristics, strengths, abilities, personality traits, acknowledge their beauty as a whole person, and acknowledge that, yes, they may have a disability and there may be challenges that come with that, but they are not their disability. Mm-hmm. Their identity is in Christ. Their disability is only one little aspect of who they are. Mm. But the Lord has made them to be so much more. And in making them to be so much more, he has intentionally included that piece in thinking through his purposes for our kids. So that piece is a part of that purpose, and it is a good thing in the big picture of all that he's doing.
I just appreciate you saying that, because I have one of my sons has vitiligo. It's a skin condition where he has white patches, and ever since he was very young, we would talk to him about it and tell him, you know, this is how God made you, and actually it's beautiful. It's how unique is that? And just recently his siblings, you know, he was talking about it, and he's not crazy about it. He's at an age where he, you know, he feels maybe some self-conscious issues, but his siblings were just, I wish I had vitiligo. And just, just that reminder that God has made him to be this way. So thank you for sharing all that you've shared today. It's been a really beautiful conversation. Thank you for sharing your wisdom, your joys, and your struggles with us. You have a wonderful family, and your trust in the Lord is so clear. And we just want to thank our listeners today. And we just want to take a moment to share about our women's conference that is approaching quickly in 2.5 weeks, actually.
So. Yes, absolutely. I'm getting super excited, and it's kind of wild to think how close we are coming to the date of our conference. Always lots to be done, but there's so much joy in the preparation and the anticipation of seeing what God will do. Our hope really for the conference is to provide an environment where women have the opportunity to worship the Lord, to fellowship with other people, and to truly be transformed. I'm praying for a room full of glory and a weekend of transformation, because I think it's such an opportunity for us, if we really dive in, to really see that happen, to see God's glory and to see transformation in our own lives. I really do think all of us continue to need that. So I just encourage women to sign up. You can go to harvestwindsor.ca to register under the events. We will have several speakers, and one of the things I'm really excited about this year is we have a panel of women who are wise women. Each of them are in the process of training to be a biblical counselor, and they've also chosen a specialty to talk on. And during that session, which will be the last session on the Saturday, the listeners will have the opportunity to text in a question on the four different topics, and then one of our speakers will address that. And so I'm just excited about that. All around, it's going to be a great weekend, because we really believe God is in it and He is working and moving. And so if you haven't registered yet, there is still room for you. I encourage you to get online, register, and bring a friend or a family member and come and join us. It'll be a great time of fellowship and just worshiping the Lord and learning from other wise women.
It is going to be a great time. I'm looking forward to that. So thank you, everyone. And we hope that you can make it to the conference on April 26th and 27th. And please give a like and share this episode. We thank you for joining us today as we seek to rebuild biblical womanhood from the foundation up.